We are in 1 Peter. Monday, I had a dentist appointment. Don't you love those? But I have a good dentist. He's a good Christian man. And he always likes to start talking to me as my mouth is full of instruments. And I tell him, you don't give me a chance to respond to you. But he quoted from 1 Peter, and we're in 1 Peter. And I said, well, perhaps the Lord would have me look at 1 Peter a little more carefully. So we're looking perhaps at 1 Peter chapter 3, recapping it a little bit. And in chapter 3, we looked at wives submitting to husbands. And then we're given Sarah as an example of submission to Abraham. And she did not voice her objections to Abraham's idea of declaring to the Pharaoh that Sarah is my sister. And Abraham did this because he felt threatened because of the beauty of Sarah. And Abraham felt like the Egyptians would kill him to take Sarah as their wife. But God intercedes on the behalf of Sarah. And Pharaoh, he gives gifts to Abraham, sends him away, increasing the wealth that he already had. But the obedience of Sarah is righteous before God, and God protects her for being submissive to Abraham. Now Peter moved on from there to admonish husbands, and he says, dwell with your wife in understanding, giving honor to your wife. As a husband and as a wife, we're joint heirs together before the Lord. And a side benefit of that is a husband's prayers will not be hindered. If you live a righteous life before your wife, before those around you, God says, your prayers will come up before me and they won't be hindered. If a husband, head of the household, will honor and have compassion for his wife, for we're called to do that, and if we're tender-hearted before her and courteous, not only to our wives, but to live this life outside of the home, controlling our words and not returning evil for evil or reviling for revilings, but be mature as believers, knowing God has called us husbands to himself. And if we as husbands are obedient to God's command, there's a blessing from God awaiting us. A hidden blessing that when we pray, God will hear us and our prayers will be answered. How about that? If we live out a righteous life in our family and around us, God says, I'll hear you and I will answer you. An example of this is Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest, father of John the Baptist, and an angel visits Zacharias. Let me read three verses out of Luke 1. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Zacharias has a visitation by the angel Gabriel. Gabriel seemed to be the one in charge of letting everybody know that Messiah was going to be born and so forth. But Gabriel's words trouble Zacharias. And the angel tells Zacharias, don't be afraid. Is that a comfort when you're afraid to be told, don't be afraid? Well, it just recognizes the fact you are afraid. And the angel, while comforting Zacharias, he says, your prayer is heard. What a thing to say. Then the angel makes known to Zacharias his prayer that he has offered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Now, Zacharias is an old man when this is told to him. And he's no doubt prayed for a child, prayed for many years for a son, a child. Now, Elizabeth is also past the age of bearing children. But Zacharias, he's a priest. It's been appointed him to come in and do the offerings at this time. And he's prayed for a child for years. And the angel encourages Zacharias and Elizabeth that you're going to have a son, a miracle child, a child by the will and power of God. We're told in Scripture, if God hears us, we have what we ask for. That's encouraging. Peter explains to us, be considerate of our wives, and God will be faithful to hear and answer a husband's prayers. Therefore, as husband, continue to lift up in prayer the needs around you, the needs of your family, the needs of your wife. And like Zacharias, God will hear and answer our prayers. That's a great promise. Zacharias, he prayed for years for a son. And God gave him an Elizabeth, a forerunner to the Christ, John the Baptist, of which Jesus said, none greater than John. What a thing to say of a man. And as men, as husbands, we're to live a life honorably to God and others around us. And God tells us, I'll hear your prayers and they will not be hindered. We all have people in our life that I think we're called to pray for that perhaps no one else is praying for. We might be the only one lifting up that person or that situation before the Lord. So be faithful. Live courteous and righteous before the Lord and continue to pray and watch for God to answer your prayers. For in that same first chapter in Luke there, we hear Elizabeth later in the chapter say, God has looked upon me and taken away my reproach among men by answering the prayers of my husband. And Zechariah's prayer was not only for himself, but it was for his wife Elizabeth. He was concerned about Elizabeth not having a child, which was looked down upon in that society. But that's a great lesson for us husbands. And Peter, he speaks of Jesus suffering once in this chapter, not an ongoing, ever-suffering Christ. There's some who like to keep Jesus on the cross, keep him up there, keep him suffering, but Peter says he suffered once. But now our Lord is seated beside the Father in heaven, and he makes intercession for us, his people. What a beautiful thought, what a beautiful image that is, that Jesus is praying for us. And before Jesus was resurrected by the Father from the grave, while absent from the physical body for 3 days, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. He went to the abode of the dead. Jesus, in his godly character, he must declare his authority over sinful actions that were taken by these angels when they mingled with the daughters of men. In other words, they had offspring. They had children with these women. These fallen angels, imprisoned by God for thousands of years, now Jesus goes and he preaches to them. And he did not preach repentance. Their fate has been sealed. But it's a time of judgment that Jesus himself declares to these demonic spirits. This spiritual declaration by Jesus over demonic activities was way back before Noah even went through the flood. During the flood, the entire world was evil except for 8 people. That's hard for us to imagine. Only 8 people in the entire world were not evil. And I've heard estimates of the population of the world at that time was about what the population of the world is today. So there's millions of people there. Millions of evil angels and men being condemned by Jesus. Today, many do not believe in a worldwide judgment, but it happened to Noah in his day, and it was a judgment that the world needed. So let's read the conclusion of chapter 3. You didn't think I would get there, but I'm there. We're going to read the conclusion, and that's in verses 20 through 22. 1 Peter 3, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not for the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who had gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authority and powers having been made subject to him. The flood of Noah's day is a picture for us today of baptism. 8 souls from perhaps millions of people were saved through the ark, through the water. And today, we still observe water baptism. It's a physical demonstration of identifying with Christ. We're told, believe and be baptized. Now, water baptism is an act of obedience to God. Water baptism is not an act of salvation, but an act of identifying with our Lord. When Paul and Silas were thrown into the Philippian prison, they began to sing out songs of praise at midnight. There's a great earthquake. The prison doors are open, but the Philippian jailer is startled. He's surprised that no prisoners are leaving after this earthquake. The doors are open, but the prisoners are still there. And so the jailer, he comes to Paul and asks, what must I do to be saved? So let's read Paul's reply. That's in Acts 16, 4 verses. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and all who were in his house. And he took them at that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household. Now that's a simple message, isn't it? It's profound, though. Believe unto salvation. Now some churches, they feel that there's an ordinance or a tenet of goodness that we can do to be saved. Water baptism being one, First Communion being one. But Scripture tells us you believe unto salvation. In that moment that your heart changes its direction and believes on Jesus, that he rose from the dead, that he is God, that he died for my sins, the moment you really believe and apply that, you're saved. That's salvation right there. Now, to believe, when you read about it in Scripture, means to trust in and to rely upon. You have to trust in Jesus and rely upon him that he is the truth and what he said is truth. Jesus is God. Jesus lives, having been resurrected unto life by God the Father. He's alive. Believing is followed usually by a confession of these truths and a change of heart. But only Jesus can see that change. We don't always see that change of heart. For Jesus to grant us salvation, he has to confirm in that person that they have a believing heart. There's a story of when the Titanic sank, and it was going down, and people are scrambling onto the lifeboats and this kind of thing. There was a preacher who couldn't find his way onto a lifeboat, and he's in the water, and he's proclaiming the way of salvation. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." He did not have time. He's a drowning man. He did not have time to explain how to confess and go through all these steps that we sometimes consider necessary. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And he soon drowned. The cold waters got to him, he sank and he drowned. But his message, believe and be saved, rang out across those that were in boats, lifeboats and so forth, and they couldn't forget it. He didn't add any prerequisites. There we go. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else was to be added. Believe and be saved. He didn't say, believe, be saved, and now live a life free of sin. And as soon as possible, follow the Lord in baptism. He didn't say any of those things. Baptism, again, is an ordinance of belief, but salvation is obtained by belief. We have Jesus on the cross. There's a repentant thief, and there's another thief that's not repentant. Now, both of these two thieves, one is saved and one isn't. But the one that's saved, his prayer was simply, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus had a word for this dying man. "Today you will be with me in paradise." He looked at his heart. There on the cross, Jesus looks at a heart that's towards him, and he says, "You will be with me today in paradise." So Jesus, the giver of life, is also the giver of salvation. He gave salvation to a man whose only words were, "Remember me, Lord." That doesn't sound like a repentant prayer, does it? But God looked at his heart. He looked at his heart. There was another occasion when the woman was caught in adultery, and when asked by Jesus, "Woman, where are your accusers?" For her accusers had left. And she said, "No one accuses me, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." And Jesus tells her, "Go and sin no more," granting her salvation by seeing a believing heart. Now, that didn't sound like a sinner's repentant prayer, did it? He says, go and sin no more. She called him Lord. And Jesus saw that her prayer was sincere and that she was a believer. Today, when we're confronted by Jesus while in our sins, we have the opportunity to confess and repent. But most of all, believe. That's all you have to do. Believe. Simply believe. He doesn't require, our Lord doesn't, that we join a church. We don't have membership here at Calvary. And he doesn't require us to be baptized. He doesn't require a first communion like some churches do. But have a repentant, believing heart, and Jesus will see it, and he will grant you salvation. Only Jesus can see and acknowledge when a person believes, though. So the way of salvation, it's purposely simple. Our Lord kept it simple. So the message that we can give anyone around us, any message that will give them hope is believe. Believe, and then let the Lord do what the Lord does. Let him do the saving. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you for keeping salvation so simple that even a child, a young child, can believe and be saved. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't require that we join a certain church or that we go through certain steps of sanctification. You just told us, believe, and we will be saved. And then, Lord, you do the rest. You do that work. You do the cleaning up of a life. You do the sanctification. You go before us, and you change us, and you give us a new heart, Lord. So we give you thanks for that. But, Lord, we purposely give you thanks for keeping salvation so simple. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I didn't have to be of a certain race or a certain religion or a certain anything. All I had to do is believe, and you granted salvation to it. So may we rejoice. May we just glorify you in the fact that we are saved by belief. No other prerequisites, Lord. We're saved by grace, the grace you give when you see a believing heart. So, Lord, let us live out a life that's pleasing to you. We want to just demonstrate a life that is turned over to you, a life that has been changed by your grace and by your mercy. So, Lord, do that good work by your Spirit in our hearts and lives. Let us be careful to give you thanks, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.